There are a few absolute certainties in life, says Bible commentator Matt Woodley. Here is one. Someone will hurt you. Someone will rip you off, ditch you, disappoint you, misunderstand you, or just fail to love you. And that isn't probably the best way or the most positive way to start a sermon on forgiveness. But it's real and it's true. And I know, looking out over the church today, that it is true. That we all carry the unhealed wounds, the pains, and the scars of that certainty in life. I know I do. And it's not usually strangers who inflict that hurt on us, which makes it hurt even more. It's family and friends. And sadly, it's church and fellow Christians. And for some people, that hurt, the wounds, the pain goes so deep, are of such horrific dimensions, they cut to the very center of our being, the very core of who we are. Abuse, neglect, rejection, broken families, violence, and, well, the worst humanity can throw at each other. And in the face of all that pain, conflict, wrong, and hurt that we experience, it's actually hard to talk of forgiveness. But the Bible is clear, and again I'm quoting from Matt Woodley, choose forgiveness. It's not easy. It will feel unnatural, but choose it anyway. Choose it because that is how God treats us. Choose it because that is how God treats us. Now, we're working our way through Jesus' teaching on being the church in Matthew 18, being a kingdom of God community, the means by which the kingdom will be lived out together in this world. Last week, we looked at the fact that in humility, we're called to go and be reconciled with the people who sin against us. You might remember last week that Jesus outlined a four-step process of doing that. As we said last week, it's sort of the kingdom of God complaints resolution procedure. And you just think, there should be a manual, you know, step by step, which is what Jesus outlined. But the focus of the whole section was the importance of reconciliation, bringing the lost sheep back into the fold. And with that emphasis on reconciliation, the question of forgiveness was definitely going to be raised because that is central. And Peter asks a very human question. Well, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who continues to sin against me? When do I give up? When am I allowed to hold a grudge? When I am allowed to seek revenge? When am I allowed to just simply leave that broken relationship? And then Peter thinks that he's being very generous. He says, up to seven times? Because you see, in Jewish thought, three times was seen as the number of times one could forgive. That was what the rabbis had said. And one of the reasons was because it's easy to see someone getting caught up in a regular pattern of sinning and then seeking restoration, and nothing really changes. You know, it's in the hard case of relationships where there is addiction or abuse, we can find that sorry, I won't do that again ring more hollow and untrue each time it's said, and make a mockery of our willingness to forgive. It becomes a squirming to escape immediate consequences rather than a commitment to long-term change and healing. Forgiveness in that case does not mean that you don't have to consider walking away. And Jesus responds to Peter in two ways. The first is by setting the number even higher. 70 times 7. And I know that you're doing the maths in your head, and that is 490 times. I knew you were doing the maths in your head. And it's not that Jesus is encouraging Peter and us to have a better accounting system. to open up an Excel spreadsheet on one another, to suddenly download zero and keep an account of what we've done wrong to one another. Rather, Jesus is showing his followers that we are to think of the whole thing in a different way. N.T. Wright puts it like this: if you're still counting how many times you've forgiven someone, you're probably not really forgiving them. You are just postponing revenge. And what Jesus means, of course, is don't even think about counting. Just do it. And the second way that Jesus responds is to change the equation from thinking of amount as times we forgive to the idea of the amount that we have been forgiven. He tells an outrageous parable. And you know, we're so used to Jesus' parables that they've kind of become domesticated. And we forget how outrageous this parable would have been to his first hearers. He tells of a servant who owns an immense amount to a king, an inconceivable debt. Now, in the Good News Bible, it says millions of dollars, but that doesn't really do it justice. Maybe we need to think of the numbers we hear quoted as the government having to borrow to cover COVID recovery. Imagine being indebted that much to someone. The talent that's mentioned here, or the gold coin, and in the Bible it talks about 1,000 bags of talents. The talent was the highest value coin of the time, and it was, according to the footnotes in my NIV Bible, equivalent to 20 years of an average day's wage. So the first outrageous thing in this story is, how could someone amass such a debt? The amount is just mind-blowing. And the king, quite rightly, calls an account. And the servant knows he and his whole family will suffer for this. He will go to prison and they will be sold as slaves. There's no way that he could pay it back. But he kneels and begs for mercy. Be patient. I will pay everything back. Which kind of sounds a hollow, unrealistic, impossible plea. But then something even more outrageous happens. Something incredible happens. The king takes pity on the servant and forgives him his debt and lets him go. He's free from the debt he owed, free from the shadow of all that he owed. He is free to enjoy life, free to be with his family. And then the story gets even more outrageous, even more crazy. We're supposed to think this is just crazy. As the servant goes out, and instead of being overjoyed by what has just happened, he sees a fellow servant who owes him a small amount, and he violently accosts him and demands payment for what he's owed. And the silver coin mentioned there is the denarii, which is a day's wage, 100 days' wages. And in a mirror of the first servant's own response, the fellow servant falls on his knees and says the very same thing. Did you notice that? Word for word. Be patient with me. I will pay you back. You'd think that the first servant might actually click that he's heard those words before somewhere. But instead of that, and in this case, instead of it being an impossible task, there's every chance that it may be paid back and made right. But the forgiven servant, or rather the unforgiving servant, throws his fellow servant into prison until he can pay the debt. Well, of course, the other servants hear of this. They know what has happened. And they go and tell the king. And the king calls his servant back and says, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I've had on you? And the servant is thrown into jail to be tortured until he could pay back what he owed. And Jesus finishes with the punchline: this is how your heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Which is really quite a challenging saying. But it allows us to see the king in this story as our heavenly Father. To see that God forgives us our sins forever. depicted here as that huge amount of money, that debt that we could not pay, that deserved us being punished. And you know, when we hear that, we see the history of the people of Israel in the Old Testament as time after time when they rebelled and went their own way and worshipped other idols or ignored God, and then they cried out to God when things went wrong for mercy, and God forgave them and restored them. That's the story of the Old Testament. We hear the costly grace of the New Testament where Jesus paid the price for our sin by his becoming a human being and his death on the cross for us. We have been pardoned. We have been forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean. The debt has been forgiven. And when we think of economic terms, someone has to absorb the debt, right? I'm not an accountant, but I can probably hear the accountants, I can see the accountants nodding their heads. That's the accounting procedure. Someone has to take the hit, and it is Jesus, God's beloved Son, who ends up absorbing all our debt himself so we can be forgiven. Rodney Reeves points out that there are only two parables where the God character in that parable is said to be angry, both times when they are portrayed as a king. Maybe that's some of the experience of people in that day, that kings got angry quite easily, I don't know. But here in this parable, and then in Matthew 22, when the king invites ordinary people to a banquet and they refuse to come, both there and here, the thing that makes the king angry is when people reject his mercy and his grace. Then, in Matthew 22, by refusing to come, and here, when they do not pass it on. Ironically, says Reeves, God's wrath shows up when Jesus is trying to teach people about his mercy. And it shows us not that we have an angry God, but it shows us how important grace and forgiveness is to our Heavenly Father. And of course, the challenging aspect of this parable is that the unforgiven servant is thrown into prison and tortured. And scholars have seen this talking of an eternal judgment. That unforgiveness is a sign that someone has not truly come to terms with what it means to know Christ and his mercy. And that's really challenging for us. However, it's also a picture that the fact that unforgiveness can hold us in a prison as well. It can hold us in a prison of our hurt and our pain and our wounds and of turmoil. And the only way out of that prison is through the costly, hard process of forgiveness. Of forgiveness and reconciliation. Of course, one of the criticisms of focusing on forgiveness is that it can be seen as giving tacit approval to the horrific things that people do to each other. Kind of like we simply paper it over, somehow saying that it's okay. But that is not the case. That is Christian platitudes, not genuine Christian forgiveness. Christian forgiveness never downplays evil and wrong or dismisses it. However, forgiveness does not allow that evil and wrong to have the last word. It leaves the last word to the cross, to Christ who forgives us. And you know, the passage is really short on details of how we forgive. You know, there isn't a sort of here, Jesus doesn't just sort of say, and now I'd like you to refer to the forgiveness manual, page 26, section 3, subsection 2a. He doesn't do that to us. It simply calls us to forgive because we ourselves have experienced God's greater forgiveness. So I don't want to leave us with just a step-by-step thing today. I want to leave you with inspiration of what forgiveness and reconciliation can look like. It allows us to see what Jesus can do. I apologize, it's pretty raw. In Rwanda, in 1994, in 100 days, between 800,000 and 1 million of the minority Tutsi tribe were butchered by the majority Hutu tribe. There were historic reasons for this racial hatred. However, it boiled over into genocide. The killing was of the utmost savagery. People clubbed to death and hacked to pieces by machete. Men, women, children, babies, and even the most respected elderly, butchered. Racial hatred was whipped up to its worst. It was a bloodbath. And after the genocide stopped, the country was left torn and battered, and people wondered if it would ever be able to be put back together again, because neighbours and previous friends had risen up against each other and they had not been able to see each other even as human. Just things that needed to be got rid of. World Vision went in to provide aid and help with development. But they realized that they would not be able to do anything of lasting value if they could not help the people deal with what had gone on. One World Vision worker said that he realized that when he met this woman, a Tutsi, who was helping injured Hutu people after the civil war, the ensuing civil war. And her family had been killed, and she had been taken captive to care for Hutu people under duress. And when the World Vision worker talked to her about how come you seem to be so enthusiastic about helping these Hutus, she said, "I realize that reconciliation has to start with me." Whoa. So World Vision started running what they called forgiveness and reconciliation groups, using Bible stories to talk of the costly process of forgiveness. And groups were made up of both perpetrators and survivors. And slowly miracles started to happen. Costly, beautiful miracles. After attending a World Vision course, one woman I had seen in a video many years ago spoke of the fact that she knew to be free from her prison of grief and pain that she would have to forgive. She had lost 50 members of her immediate family. 50. Many were killed by the mob led by a neighbor who rightly was now serving a prison sentence. She decided she had to do something. Well, her neighbor's father was still living just next door. And with his son in prison, he was struggling to make ends meet. So she made a feast for him and invited him to her house. And it started a long process of forgiveness with the man in prison. But only after he admitted what he had done and he was willing to ask for forgiveness. 20 years after the genocide, the New York Times sent a photographer and a reporter to Rwanda to reconciliation villages and took photos of the perpetrators and survivors who now lived and worked together in those villages. And they told their story of forgiveness and reconciliation. And here is one picture and the story in their own words. Karenzi was a perpetrator. "My conscience was not quiet. And when I would see her, I was very ashamed. After being trained about unity and reconciliation, I went to her house and I asked for forgiveness. And then I shook her hand. So far, we're on good terms." Nyiramana, this is his story. Her story. She was a survivor. "He killed my father and three brothers. He did these killings with other people, but he came alone to me and asked for pardon. He and a group of other offenders who had been in prison helped me build a house with a covered roof. I was afraid of him. Now I have granted him pardon. Things have become normal, and in my mind, I feel clear. Another story I heard from a BBC News report and World Vision spoke of a woman who had been hiding with many others in a swamp. She had her two children with her, and then a group of men came and hacked at her and her children with machetes. She lost a hand and the left side of her body was paralyzed. Her face bears the scars from those machete blows. One of her children was killed. She managed to hide the other, and she was left for dead. The man who stood over her and participated in that attack served time for his crime, and after was part of a forgiveness and reconciliation group. And he knew he had to go and admit what he'd done and ask for forgiveness. And it didn't quite go as he planned because the woman fainted when he asked for forgiveness and he had to call for help. But a week later, she called him to her and she forgave him. Now the two work on a project where they grow seedlings for fruit trees. It has been a long path. It has been a long path to be reconciled and to forgive. But after 20 years, they both planted a tree in each other's village so their children could eat the fruit of forgiveness and reconciliation. Leonard Sweet speaks of the bloody, hard road following Jesus, the road of the cross. Christ's blood shed for our forgiveness. It's the road of humility, the road of reconciliation, the road we are called to walk. It's not an easy road. But it is a road that in the face of all that pain, conflict, wrong, and hurt that we experience, that the Bible is clear. Choose forgiveness. It's not easy. It will feel unnatural. But choose it anyway. Choose it because that is how God treats us. Amen? Let's pray. In fact, I think all we can do is just join together and say the Lord's Prayer because of that line, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have accrued a debt against us. So let's just join together to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.